It's been good tonight, hasn't it? Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed every part of the service tonight, and appreciate that offertory. Nicole, that was a real blessing. Enjoy our teenagers being used of the Lord, and that is such an encouragement, a blessing to me. And, of course, the last few weeks have been exciting. They've been a blessing. Of course, I've been very, very busy, all kinds of things. It just seems like I haven't been home at all. And this week, we got a pretty busy week as well with a couple of basketball tournaments. But it's been great. I mean, God has just been so good, and I'm excited about, you know, you get a deacon up here, and he preaches, and like Brother Letson, of course, he preaches every week, preaches at the campus, that was kind of like our meeting was the other night. And you ought to thank God for deacons meetings that are spiritual. Amen. And they always are. I mean, we always, you know, there's never anything bad that goes on, but it just was special on the heels of the revival and just seeing, you know, as Brother Letson said, he used it in a different way, but we saw God, he squoze a lot out of us, you know, these last few weeks. I like making up words, brother. It doesn't bother me. So it's just been good. And I want to go back to Ezra 9. And verse 9 again, and I'm going to give you one more point, and then we're going to go into Nehemiah, because really I had not dealt with some of the last part of Ezra. And of course, we're talking about the Babylonian captivity and the 70 years of captivity of the people. And again, just as a reminder, sin always leads to captivity. It's never a positive thing. It's never a good thing. Sin. And you know, the reason some of you are more joyful now than you have been in a long time is you got rid of some sin, and you got rid of some stuff that was really weighing you down. And it also not only weighs us down as far as what we do, but it also wears us out. And sin will make you tired. I guarantee it'll make you confused and tired. And if you can imagine, just imagine somebody who's in captivity. You know, nothing makes sense. Nothing seems right, and it's just a miserable existence. And that's the way the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity, but they returned. And the book of Ezra is all about that beginning of the return, and it actually two returns in there, and very much like a revival. I gave you these points in reference to Ezra 9, in reference to the book of Ezra, the prophecy, the prospect, the promise, the prayer, the probability, the proclamation, the project, the price, the process, the preparation, the progress, the praise, the problems, the protection, the prosperity. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the proof. The proof. You know, how do you know anything happened? How do you know? I mean, obviously, they knew something had happened. Something was different. They're back home. They're back in their land. Things are being restored. Is that happening in your life? Is there proof that the Holy Spirit of God did something in your life? Is there proof? We saw proof at our deacons' meeting. We saw proof in a meeting of men. Have you seen, is there any proof of revival in your life? Father, I pray that you'll bless the preaching. Thank you, Lord, for everything that's happened tonight. Now bless this time as we look at your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the burden of Ezra, verse 9. We were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And again, as we think about the Babylonian captivity, I want to remind you that 70 years the people were captive. 70 years, literally, because of sin, their lives were totally, totally messed up. How many years have you been messed up with the sin in your life? And some of you got rid of it. Some of you got victory. I mean, even as 2 weeks before the revival, we had people getting right with God. During the revival, we had people getting right with God. This past week, people have been getting right with God. Praise God. Praise God. But I want to talk to you about the proof, my last PR word, and then we get into the book of Nehemiah. But the proof. The proof. You know, my wife, we always kid around about, we'll say, wow, look at the wind. Well, you can't see the wind. Amen. I mean, you know, nobody's ever seen the wind, but you see the result of the wind. And the truth of the matter is, somebody, you know, well, I how do you see revival? Well, it's not something you necessarily see revival, you see the result of revival. And that is what the proof is all about. And really, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Spirit of God working. Now, Brother Donnelly's a great preacher. Boy, I enjoyed his preaching and I enjoyed his fellowship, and he's a man of God. And he was here for the time that God had called him to be here. But really, ultimately, what we have to have and what we saw happen at cottage prayer meetings, in services before, in Sunday school classes, in our school chapels, what we saw was, we saw the Holy Spirit of God working. You can't see the wind, but you can see the result. Go with me real quick to Acts chapter 2, and then we'll go back into Ezra 10. Acts chapter 2 is, the charismatics don't have a clue what they're talking about on this stuff. But we do, and we have what the Scripture clearly says. And notice what happened. Acts chapter, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. By the way, don't just pass over the with one accord. Because if the Holy Spirit of God's going to work, we need to be in one accord. Cottage prayer meetings put people in one accord. Cottage prayer meetings put people in agreement with each other and in agreement on different issues that we were praying about. Cottage prayer meetings helped us be in one accord. And God's people were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I'm telling you, you can't see the wind, but you can see the result of the wind. And when the Holy Spirit's working, you're going to see the result of the Holy Spirit working. When God is doing something, there is a result, just as there was in Acts, the rushing mighty wind, something's happening, there's proof. Back in Ezra 9:15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Notice what he said, for we remain yet escaped. What's he saying? He's saying, I got proof. God, I have proof here. We're still escaped. We're not in bondage. We're still free. Something's happening. Let me ask you a question. Has anything happened in your life? Is there any proof that anything happened? How do you know God really is working? Well, you know, another revivals that have taken place over the years in certainly history has shown us many, many revivals, and revivals I've experienced and many of you have. Certain things are just, they're going to be present when the Holy Spirit's working. And these are things that I've looked for. These are things you should look for in your life. These are things certainly I've looked for in my life and in our church. And these things are just always going to be true when the Holy Spirit of God's working. These things will always be there. And I'm just going to go through them. I just have one point tonight and several sub-points. Number one, or the first thing I've got capital A, is conviction. Always going to be there. If the Holy Spirit is moving and working, and by the way, we pray for that. Cottage prayer meetings, oh God! We ask you to work and move along the aisles and move up and down the pews and work in the hearts of the people. Conviction. Where God speaks to individuals about whatever that individual needs. Where God is dealing with each and every one of us and God is speaking to our hearts. And no one person necessarily is being spoken to about the same thing. But God is working. God is speaking in our hearts. It's a deep sense of sin. And it's working, certainly, in the book of Ezra. We saw that chapter 10, verse 1, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Why? Conviction. A deep sense of sin. God speaking to our hearts about sin. And I can so clearly remember my first experiences of conviction. And maybe it's the same with you, maybe it's not. It I'm sure is different with everybody. But I can remember as an unsaved person, conviction. I can remember actually believing that hell is hot and that hell was going to be my home if I didn't get saved. And that conviction overwhelmed me as my heart would literally feel like it was going to pound out of my chest. When that preacher would preach about hell and about being saved. Conviction. I've never gotten used to conviction. I don't know how you do. And I thank God for conviction. The Holy Spirit working on us during preaching as we read our Bibles. By the way, that's how it ought to be. It ought to be that way. It shouldn't just be, well, God didn't speak to me any other time. God should be able to speak to you anytime. God should be able to speak to His people any time of the day. We should have that kind of relationship whereby as we're on our knees praying, whereby as we read our Bibles, if we listen to preaching, by the way, it ought to come when there's temptation and we may dwell on some sin a little bit too long. There ought to be conviction. And if the Holy Spirit of God is working, as I believe He is at Berean Baptist Church, if He's working, there will be conviction. As one of our young men called me yesterday morning weeping, I got to get right with God. Conviction. What brought that on? The Holy Spirit. That's who always brings it on. I want to remind you folks, it's not our programs, it's not our plans, it's not our preacher, it's not all the things. We do all those things because we want to get the Holy Spirit of God working so that there is conviction. And that is one of the signs, one of the proofs that God is working. We had decisions before, we had decisions during, we had decisions after. Notice verse 3. The Bible says, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. You know, real Holy Spirit revival is when you tremble at the commandment of God. I mean, it causes you to tremble. God's word is that powerful. Conviction is a proof of revival. Secondly, is consecration. Consecration. I'm talking, notice verse 2, it says, and Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Oh yeah, they went into captivity because of sin. God returned them to their land. They got right with God. But boy, then it didn't take very long, and the pull back to the world and the pull back to sinfulness and the pull back to those things that were wrong and those things that would lead them back to bondage. Oh yeah, it was there just as it is for you. Just as Wednesday morning, the old temptations were back. And all of a sudden, that time at the altar and the tears that were shed, all of a sudden, those seemed like just a long way off, a distant memory. And as he said, you know, now they've taken strange wives of the people of the land. Now they're headed back to bondage if they don't get things right. But consecration, they said, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Why? Because they know how to get it right with God. Consecration. They've been made aware of it. Now they're going to act on it. Glory to God. That's one of the great things about revival. Because now, we don't have to be slapped upside the head so easily. Amen. We don't have to. You know, all of a sudden, now sin is pretty nasty looking to some of you. Sin is pretty wicked to some. I mean, that is bad. I mean, we're so much quicker to get it right. Consecration. Consecration. We're made aware of it. And then we act on it. And we get it right. Do you know chapter 10 is all about cleaning things up? That's what it's all about. You know, before the captivity, they didn't do that. They ignored God. They ignored God's man. Here, God's man said, hey, some of you have not obeyed God's word about separation. You've taken heathen wives to yourselves, and you got to get it right. I'll tell you what, when a church is set to do right and to get things right, I'll tell you, it changes the whole spirit of the service. When a church is set to being consecrated and saying, we do not want bondage. We refuse to go into captivity. I'll tell you, when you're determined that way in your life, sin will make you sick, even though you do it. But you'll be very, very quick to get it right. Consecration. Chapter 10 is all about cleaning this thing up. And by the way, making that a priority. You know how in the past you just kind of push it aside? Oh, well. Yeah, I know. I know. I listened to that thing. You know, I know I watched that. Oh, I know I read that thing. I know I got involved in it. But I'll take care of that later on. And you let it try to accumulate. You know what revival does? Revival makes you deal with it now. There is no one in this room that's perfect. There is no one that went out on Monday and had a perfect day of no sin. No one on Tuesday had a perfect day of no sin. No one on Wednesday had a perfect day of no sin. But you know what revival does? Revival makes us say, I can't believe I did that, and get it right. Captivity comes when you say, Oh, well. Who cares? Consecration. Proof. 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 Amen. The Welsh Revival, 1903. So many people got right with God. The miners brought back all of their stolen tools. They had to build extra sheds to put them all in it. You know what that is? That's consecration. That's people saying, you know what? I do not want to live a filthy life ever again. And though we are prone to get filthy, we get it right. That's proof. That's proof. Do you understand? Nobody, when they come to this altar, gets up perfect. No one. Not a pastor, not an assistant, not a deacon, nobody. Okay, listen to me. Teenagers, nobody expects you to be perfect. Nobody is expecting a mom and dad. Nobody expects you. You are not going to be perfect on this earth. Consecration is where you recognize, though, that dirt is nasty and you want to clean it up. Immediately. Immediately. Not another day. And you know, Acts 17, verse 6, I love all of Acts 17. It's awesome. But in fact, I'm not even going to go there. But it talks about they turned the world upside down. I'm going to tell you what is totally upside down from this world is clean, purity, that kind of life, that kind of living. That's what's going to. By the way, that's all that'll save America. What are we going to do about our vote? I'm more interested. What are you going to do about the altar? Consecration, proof of revival. Covenants. There's another thing. Covenants. What's that? Decisions. Verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant. Here's these that have married these. They're called strange wives. And because they're false religions and they're from other backgrounds and they're leading the people away from doing what's right. And he says, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives. We need to put an end to this thing. We got to get rid of this. We have to stop this thing. And covenants are these decisions, these vows. Real revival, you're not afraid to make decisions. Real revival, you're not afraid to tell somebody the decision that you made. When the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, here's what you need to do, you know it in real revival. You know, this is something I've got to do. And you're not afraid to tell anybody about it. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 5. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Real revival is when you'll make a vow and you will say, God, I'm going to do this thing, and you're not afraid to tell anybody because you really believe that is exactly what you're going to do. Amen. That's why I love it when people make decisions and they tell somebody, and I encourage that all the time. Tell somebody about your decision. Talk to them. Let them know what decision you made. I tell young people, tell your parents the decisions that you made. We did that on Wednesday night, talked about that. And I noticed several young people go to their parents, tell them the decisions they made. Amen. Why? Because why be ashamed of it? If the Holy Spirit told you to do it, do it. Amen. Covenants, conviction, consecration, covenants. Another thing is courage. That always comes as proof of real revival. Courage, verse 4 says, arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Amen. Amen. Courage. You know, and we've had some folks stand up for the things that are right versus the things that are wrong. Don't ever be ashamed of that. Amen. That's proof of something really happening. Hey, what's going to happen in America if we just stay silent? What's going to happen? It's just like Mark said. I mean, shouldn't we be the ones to lead? Well, you know, everything's just so bad. I'll be honest with you. I'm frustrated that churches have Super Bowl parties instead of church. I'm frustrated about that thing. I'm more frustrated some of you stayed home and watched the stupid Super Bowl instead of hearing a message that literally Sunday night would have changed your life. I'm frustrated that churches would even have the audacity to close their doors, let alone to make bowling more important. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. I'm going to take my stand. I'm not ashamed of having church. I'm not ashamed of being open when it's cold and windy and snowy. And I'm not ashamed to preach that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And I'm not ashamed to preach that you're saved by grace through faith and nothing else. And we need to stand up and we need to say, hey, look, I'm not ashamed that we want to live righteously and do right. And I'm not ashamed that I'm against homosexuality. And I'm not ashamed that I'm against liquor and abortion and drugs and smoking and cussing and all those kind of, I'm not ashamed of that. You know what? You shouldn't be ashamed either. Amen. Courage. Because real revival does. It brings a boldness. It brings a courage where you know, you'll stand up. I mean, do you understand? Ezra, the man, you know, I mean, they're saying, hey, you need to get right with God on this thing. By the way, if people don't say you need to get right with God, people won't get right with God. Another thing that comes is confidence. Confidence. I always, every time I think of the word confidence in Christian terms, I think of come boldly to the throne of grace. That's with confidence. Not in me, in Him. Amen. Confidence. In other words, confidence. God is able and now willing to work again. You know, when you're in captivity, you lose confidence. You wonder if God will ever answer another prayer. Come on, you've been in sin, you've been involved in sinful things and been backslidden from God, and you lost your confidence. And the people came to you and they said, hey, aren't you a Christian? And don't you get your prayers answered? And you kind of thought, oh my, it's been such a long, long time. But once you're right with God, there's a confidence that comes along with that. There's a holy boldness that comes along with that, amen? That God is able to work. And He will work. You know, revival reminds us who is on the throne. Confidence. Another thing is contentment. Another proof of revival. Contentment. People will be content. Boy, that's one of the biggest problems right here at Berean Baptist Church. Contentment. What do you mean, preacher? I hear so much griping about this, that, and the other thing. You know, when there's revival, the griping ceases. Why? Because again, you know, since God, okay, we learned God's on the throne. Well, since God's on the throne, shouldn't we trust Him? Oh, you don't understand. We're in Michigan. Mark touched on this. Actually, he beat on this. He squoze all they could out of that thing. I mean, if God's on the throne, shouldn't we trust God? Amen. Well, what about Michigan? What about God? Amen. I mean, God is on the throne. And it doesn't matter if you live in Michigan. I get so, you know, people talk about, and I remember going to Flint, and bless their little hearts. Oh, you know, GM country, and a bunch of our church people went, you know, and that's all I heard in the hallways. You know, all the time. Oh, they're talking layoff. Oh, they're talking about, you know, they're cutting this. And oh, they're talking about doing that. And oh, they're talking about, and I look at them and say, do you have a job? Well, yeah, but I said, do you have a job? Did you get a paycheck Friday? Well, yeah, but I said, then rejoice. Be excited. You look like, and you know, most of them look like they've eaten. Content. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, revival brings a contentment that God is on the throne. It's kind of like, it's sort of like a sigh. Oh, everything really is all right. You know what? It always was. But it's just you realizing it. And that's a wonderful thing. Contentment. Don't get back into that rut. Don't get back into that rut where, you know, everything's over, we're doomed, and oh, we're going to have a woman president. Oh, we're going to have a Muslim president. Oh, we're going to have liberal president. Oh, who cares? Vote right, do right. God's still on the throne. Amen. He really is. Contentment. Do you know if Hillary's elected president, I'm going to be all right? I am. No, I wouldn't. I'm not supposed to say that. I would never vote for a liberal. Now, I'm not saying who is and who isn't, but that's all right. If we have to pay taxes, it'll just be more money we have to raise. Amen. Tim's over there sweating. Preacher, don't say it. But anyway, you know, we need to just be content. Do you know, more than likely, in fact, I already know this, unless God does something miraculous, and I don't know, the only thing I get, no, I'm not even going to say that. But we're probably going to have a president that isn't going to be right in line with what we are. That was a pretty good way of getting out of that, wasn't it? But, and that's probably, so what are you going to do? Panic? You know what, I'm going to stay revived. And I'm going to be content because we're still in the greatest country in all the world. We're in the greatest country that's ever been. We got it made. I mean, honestly, we got it better than most people. I mean, our poor people have it better than rich people in other countries. How in the world could we complain? How in the world could we not be content? Revival says, you know what? He really is still alive. Amen. Contentment and here's another thing that comes along with as a proof. Conversation. Conversations, it all changes. Chapter 10, you know what? Chapter 10 is all about the people dealing with sin. The people as a whole. They're talking about spiritual things. I think you have been talking more about spiritual things here in the last few weeks. I think talk up and down the hallways has been a little bit more spiritual. Amen. I know in our deacons meeting, we had a good conversation about faith. See, I remember starting a church, and I remember Brother Korea very, very vividly. I remember accepting budgets that were by faith. Totally by faith. And again, faith and foolishness, you got to be so careful. It is a fine line, and what a blessing. You know, we're responsible for those kinds of things in our finances. We're responsible to pay our bills. Amen. That's a good testimony. But I'm just saying, somewhere along the line, if anybody's going to trust God, it ought to be God's people. And I love it. I love talking about spiritual things and making things very, very spiritual. Proving God, proving God's people, and watching the Spirit of God work. And the people, chapter 10, verse 1, the people wept. Verse 6, Ezra wept, and the conversation was on spiritual matters. And when there was sin, it was stuff that had to be dealt with. Another thing that is a proof is confession. Confession. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure. See, that'll change your life right there. That's what revival's about. It's about doing His pleasure. Amen. Confess, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Do what God says to do. And that's what we've heard over and over again, people. Confession is just saying the same thing God says about it. Calling sin what it is. Instead of making excuses, instead of, that's a gray area. Just, you know, God hates this thing. I need to get it right. Do His pleasure. Confession. That happens when there's revival. People confess. Capital I, or the next thing, continuation. You know, revival takes time. Look at verse 13. I love this. But they're getting ready to deal with this thing, these strange wives, and getting this right. But the people are many, and it is time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without. Neither is this a work of one day or two. That's, revival's not a work of one day or two either. It's every day. All day. All the days. It's a continuation. Philippians 1:6. Let me remind you of something. Keep your place in Ezra. Go to Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began a good work. He's going to keep working. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's a process. Revival is a process. It is not a meeting. Well, preacher, you said we were having, we were scheduling the revival. We already tricked that and messed that up by starting the revival early. It's a process. Continuation. It should be revival spirit continually. We will continue cottage prayer meetings. Amen. We will. You know, I get upset, and you hear this all the time, because there's so many negative people in the world. But, somebody said, well, it won't last. Well, neither does a bath or a shower. And that's why you ought to take one every day. Some of you twice a day. Amen. That's true. Huh? Every day. Revival. It's not, oh, I just feel so bad the revival's over. Uh-uh. No. No, it's every day. Read with me. Proverbs 4, verse 18. Look at it. Proverbs 4, 18. It says, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know what right now you see? Guess what? You keep going, you keep walking with the Lord, you stay revived, you're going to see it better and better every day. You say, wow, God showed me something, I'm growing from that, and that was a blessing. A year from now, you'll say, woo, I see it. I see it even better than I did then. Amen. 1 John 1, verse 7, precious promise of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know what revival is? Revival is getting back in the light. Now you just stay in it and walk. Walk in the light. That's continuation. Amen. The key, as it is here in Ezra, deal with sin now. Get it right. Get it settled now. Continuation. Do you understand verses 18 to 44 of chapter 10? Those are all people's names. Several weeks ago, I was reading through Ezra again, and I went through, and you go through and you read all those names, and nobody likes that. Actually, I was reading these names. I was thinking of you. And some of you getting into the First and Second Chronicles and some of these lists of names. And I was talking to God and saying, God, I don't want to gripe, but these names are a pain. And I said, God, I want to get something out of these names. And I just happened to be in Ezra at the time, just in my daily Bible reading. And don't worry, I'm not going to go through all these names because I can't even pronounce all of them. But I got to thinking about this, and verse 18, it starts out, it says, verse 15, only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jahaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter, and Meshulam and Shabiah, the Levite, helped them, and the children of the captivity did so, and they're getting all these names together. Ezra the priest was certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter, and they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the month. And among the sons of the priests who were found that had taken strange wives, namely, and now they're going to name everybody. I think that's just amazing. Because why? They're getting this thing right. They don't want to go into captivity ever again. So of the priests, there were those named. Of the and then different families are named. Of the sons of Immer, of the sons of Harim, of the sons of Pashur, also of the Levites, of the singers, moreover of Israel, the sons of Parosh, and lists of all these different people. You say, well, preacher, I want this thing to keep going. Understand, revival's all about people. And I was reading these names, and I thought, here's some people getting right with God. And they're just like us. Every name, every person on the list You want it to keep going, it's all about people. You prayed for people during cottage prayer meetings. You prayed by name for people. You prayed for people right here. You prayed for God to work, God to do miraculous things, God to do things. The continuation, it takes time, but it's all up to us. Let me close with two last things. The contribution. Obviously, in the book of Ezra, we've seen the people give and give and give and give and give and give. Part of revival is giving. I've talked about it. Brother Letson talked about it. We saw $1,400 given to a man that you heard for the first time 1 week ago today. Now, what is that? That's God. That is God. That's always one of the most amazing things to me. You know, you met him. Most of you. Some of you have heard Brother Donnelly. Some of you know him personally. But most of you met him for the first time last Sunday. Gave $1,400 out of your pocket. Praise God. Praise God. That's revival. Amen. That's amazing. The last thing, I close with this as a proof of revival is conversions. That's always true when the Spirit of God's moving. Psalm 51. I close. Psalm 51. Conversions. David is confessing, getting right with God. And he goes through this, and he talks about all the different things. God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then look what he says. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Always, when the Holy Spirit's working. A lot of people think of revival as souls getting saved. No, revival's for the Christian. The result of revived Christians is souls getting saved. Proof, conversions. And we should see that. We should see that right here. I believe many, many people, seriously, there was revival take place. I believe it took place in our church. I believe it is taking place. I'm not sure we've really seen the whole thing. Honestly, that's, why would that shock us that God, look, God is working in people's hearts and lives. And it's fun to watch, and it's an exciting thing. I beg you, keep praying. We had what a blessing tonight. Again, we had 15 men. We have several men missing that are out of town. Some are sick and gone. But we had 15 men in our little meeting there in by the offices, and you know what a blessing that is. What a blessing! You keep praying. You keep begging God for. Don't think that just because February 3rd to the 5th is over, it's over. Those days are just over, that's all. Proof of revival, those things that we just talked about. Let's pray.